the greatest.
Who said that? Anybody know who said that?
I am the greatest.
I said that, yes, thank you. All right, that's right. Some of you don't know, but those of us who lived in the last century, that was float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm Muhammad Ali. Right? At one time, the most famous person in the world, and he made that phrase famous, you know. I'm so fast, I could turn out the lights in my bedroom and get to my bed before the lights go dim. Right? That's Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. What is true greatness? Maybe it's Bill Gates or Warren Buffett who make $100 billion. Or maybe it's not so ambitious. True greatness would be if I could just have $1 billion or 10 million is okay too, or 1 million. That would be true greatness, to be so successful in my career as long as some politician doesn't tax me on 90% of it and I'm only left with, you know, a couple of billion. Or maybe you're thinking true greatness. Yeah, that would be if I was valedictorian or salutatorian. If I even knew what these words mean, that would be great. Or top 10. And I could walk across that stage and get that trophy and then get into a prestigious Ivy League or college like Stanford. Man, that would be greatness. Or again, maybe you're not so ambitious and you think true greatness, raise some good kids, have a good marriage, be comfortable in suburban America, have enough money so that I can die at a ripe old age of 80 or 90 without, or 100, without much pain or discomfort. That's good enough. That would be true greatness. Well, would you like to attain to true greatness? Is that something that's on your heart, to understand what it is and attain to it? Well, this morning, we're not going to hear from Mozart. We're not going to hear from Beethoven or LeBron or Jordan or Gates. We're going to hear from the true GOAT, the true greatest of all time, who create all those guys and dust. Let's take a look. What is true greatness? Let's take a look. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 30. What is true greatness? As we look this morning, chapter 9, starting in verse 30, it says, they went on from there. Now, where is there? Where is there? Well, if we were back, next slide, please. If we were back in chapter 8, verse 22, we could see that we were in Bethsaida. And then in 8:27, right before the Christological confession, we moved to Caesarea Philippi, up north. But then we were transfigured on the mount of transfiguration. We don't know if it's Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. Those are the two best guesses of where the Jesus was transfigured. But then we come down from the mountain and we're at the foot of the mountain and we exorcise a demon last week, right? But now we're moving from there. And we're moving from there. Next slide, please. Verse 30 says that we moved from there all the way through Galilee. We passed through Galilee. And next slide, please. So the book of Mark can kind of be outlined geographically as well. All the way up to 8:21, we're moving through Galilee. From 8 to the end of chapter 10, we're moving on to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 11, we're in Jerusalem till the end of the book. Next slide, please. There's different ways to outline the book of Mark. Next slide, please. And next slide. Sorry, you're going to hear a lot of that this morning. Not much of immediately, but you'll hear next slide. So we're moving on and we're passing through Galilee. And if we can have the next slide, please, again. Well, you can imagine. Okay, sorry. And in verse 30, it says that Jesus, as he was moving through all of Galilee, he didn't want anyone to know. He didn't want anyone to know. What was it that he didn't want them to know? He didn't want anyone to know, verse 31, that he was teaching his disciples. And what was he teaching them? What was Jesus teaching them? Was he teaching them calculus? Was he teaching them U.S. history? Was he teaching them photos? No, none of that. What was he teaching them? Verse 30. The Son of Man is going to be delivered. Now, before we go into exactly what this class is about, let's get a little bit background. What is the Son of Man? What does that mean? Well, anybody see the Chronicles of Narnia? And what do they call all those people? They call them Son of Adam, right? There is that sense where Jesus is man. And that's Jesus' favorite description of himself, the Son of Man. But actually, when he calls himself the Son of Man, he's talking about Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Do we have that slide? Is it next or before this one? Yes, Daniel 7. And so it's this vision in Daniel, and Daniel is given, he's seeing this vision where the Son of Man, there came a Son of Man, and to him was given dominion, glory, kingdom, all of this worship, his kingdom shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus refers himself, as so often as he does, to the Son of Man, he's basically saying, I'm God, I'm divine, I am this one that they're talking about in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Okay, so back to the next slide of the verses. So we're going on, and this is the lesson, okay? The Son of Man, he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will arise. Man, what a great thing to be tested on in the first 6 weeks. Hey guys, this is what I'm going to teach you guys. We're in a private setting. We're going from the crowds again. I don't want anyone to know. I'm going to be focusing on discipleship. I'm going to be focusing on teaching. I'm going to get a select few. We're going to have this first 6 weeks. And lesson one is, you're a great leader. They're going to kill him. Wow, what a great lesson. How would you like to have an exam on that? Of course, he will rise again. And again, we see this confusion on the disciples. They don't understand the saying, and they're afraid to ask him. I mean, who wants to research such a morbid subject? Death. You're going to get killed. Let's study about that. And what are the implications for me? But see, Jesus, he's going to be a different kind of Messiah. He's going to be a different kind of king. If we have the next slide. And so as we try to understand what is true greatness, Mark is telling us here that true greatness is sacrifice, and that is sacrifice through suffering. So before I'm crowned as the king, I will go through the cross. The way up is the way down. And we all get that, right? We all get that true greatness in cross country is through sacrifice. We all get that true greatness in the violin is through sacrifice. In fact, my son is reading this book called Outliers, and he says that, yeah, in the book it says that, yeah, you can be the master of anything if you spend 10,000 hours on it. And so, yeah, you can be the master of sign language if you practice 3 hours a day for the next 10 years. So by the time you start in the second grade, and, you know, by the time you're a 12th grader, then, yeah, you can be the master. We all understand that true greatness comes through sacrifice, and it works the same way in the kingdom of God. In last weekend, I was in Austin, and I picked up a book from my friend Roger. It was his book. Next slide, please. Oh, good. It's working now. Thank you. Tortured for Christ. Tortured for Christ. It's 2 years ago. It's the 50th anniversary. It's about a Romanian pastor and how he was tortured for preaching the gospel, for being a Christian. It's really true. I was in prison. It really happened. This is in a communist country. I was in Romania 30 years ago. I was imprisoned for 10 hours. Okay, held up at the border. Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned for 14 years. 14 years. Listen to a little bit of the sacrifice he made. A pastor, he's telling the story of a fellow Romanian pastor. Florescu was tortured with red hot iron pokers and with knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into his cell through a large pipe. He couldn't sleep because he had to defend himself all the time. If he rested for a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. Eventually, they brought in his 14-year-old son to the prison, began to whip his son in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man was half mad. He bore it as long as he could. Then he cried out to his son, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beating anymore." This 14-year-old son answered, "Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I will die with the words, 'Jesus and my fatherland.'" Well, they beat him to death. Blood splattered over his cell. He was never the same again. And you're saying, "Well, Pastor Wei, I don't have to go through the same sacrifice. I live in America. We worship freely. We're not imprisoned. We have religious freedom." Yes, but God is still calling us for true greatness to sacrifice for him. It might be just witnessing for him and being willing to suffer some ridicule and rejection. I'm thankful I've heard of some of you just in this last Halloween, you put Bible verses on the back of your candy and handed them out to people. Some of you passed out tracts during this last holiday. We tried different things. We tried blaring the Jesus film Resurrection on our porch with our laptop computer and Bluetooth speaker. And yeah, we scared off a few people. But hey, I was telling everybody, you know, everybody's putting cemeteries, skeletons, death. We want to talk about life. Sure, maybe people think, oh, who's that weirdo on my street? But that is part of what we do as we present the gospel. But maybe even further than that, maybe it's just getting out of our comfort zones. I mean, we said, yes, we don't suffer much here in America compared to the church around the rest of the world. I mean, maybe the worst thing that happened to me this last week is that I had to wait 45 minutes for my pizza from Pizza Hut. You know, I got there. There were like 10 people waiting in there. And we all had to wait 45 minutes instead of 10 minutes. And I was thinking, oh, man, I'm really suffering here. You know, but that's kind of the extent of the suffering. Of course, I couldn't be too mean because I was wearing my Focus T-shirt, you know, Focus on Christ, that purple long sleeve shirt, you know, so I couldn't represent Christ too much. But yeah, we don't really have to suffer that much. But the Lord is still calling us to sacrifice for Him. And I really like David Platt's book on how we can sacrifice radical. And he tells us that, yeah, maybe what the Lord is calling us first to start with is just in the next year, just to pray for the entire world. You know, pray through JoshuaProject.net. Pray for the Unreached People Group every day to read through the entire Word. To sacrifice my money for a specific purpose, to spend time in another context, such as going overseas, or to commit your life to a multiplying community. I mean, if we did this, that would be great. If every member did these things, that would be wonderful. And I was so encouraged by the testimony of some of the women. One woman in particular in one of our missional community groups, and she's busy. I mean, she's got young children. They're, you know, climbing all over the walls throughout the day. And yet she testified to us that in the last several years, she's been reading through the Bible every year. And so, friends, if she can make that kind of sacrifice as a young mom, we can all make that sacrifice. But there's a little bit more to true greatness, sacrifice through suffering. And look in verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? So they had a little study group as they were walking, and again, just seeing, we're getting our bearings. We've gone all throughout Galilee. We don't know where that was. We're on our way to Jerusalem. But we stop off in Capernaum, that place where we had so many miracles, where we healed the paralytic, where we healed Peter's mother-in-law. We cast out a demon in the synagogue. So many great things happened there. But they had a study group on the way. They were discussing something. What was it? What were they? Jesus wants to know, hey, what were you guys discussing? Of course, he's all-knowing, but he's kind of trying to provoke some discussion. They kept silent. Why is that? On the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Right? A little embarrassing. They are talking about such an egotistical subject. They're talking about, hey, this Jesus, he's going to be a king. We don't quite understand it all. But, hey, I want to be in his cabinet. I want to be his vice president. I think I might get a little rich if I'm part of Jesus' kingdom, you know. But who's going to be the greatest? But our great Jesus, he kind of tricks them again. You know, he throws them for a loop. So he sits down. That's the typical position for a rabbi. He sits down and he has a little discussion with the 12. And he says to them, this is how you're going to be great. Come in last place. Come in last place. Isn't that great? And also be the servant of all. Now, what does that mean? The first must be last. Does that mean, okay, yeah, that's right. Don't graduate top 10. Graduate bottom 10. Let's do that. You know, okay, I'm running the 100-yard dash. You know, just like in Incredibles, that guy, he's just so fast. You know, yeah, let the other guys win. Yeah, no, come in second place, whatever, you know. Yeah, come in last place. Well, I think what he's talking about goes back to Mark chapter 8, where he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So it's this sense of resisting self-glory, resisting self-promotion, primarily through serving others. And then he illustrates, and he's such a great illustrator. I mean, he loves to use props and everything. I mean, what a great teacher, huh? This is always loving to illustrate things. Sorry. Okay. He took a child. Who's our best children in here? Well, we're going to come to my front row here. We take a child, you know, maybe a sixth grader, puts him right out there in the midst of them. And then he says, he puts his arm around him. Take him in his arms. You know. He says, we're having class right here. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so, you know, the child, back in those days, and maybe a little bit in these days too, they're kind of seen as non-citizens. They don't have the rights to make their own decisions. And so they're kind of seen as the low class of society. And, you know, I think we kind of treat children like that too, a little bit today too. I mean, especially if you head over to like Uberito or Panera Bread, like right across from Cinco Ranch High School in junior high, you know. Don't go like on a day of early dismissal. Man, I went one day early dismissal. Man, whole Cinco Ranch in junior high and high school, they were all there. Man, we had to wait to do some more suffering for the Lord. I have to wait, you know, 30 minutes for my burrito. But you know what? Those establishments, they don't like, they like the money, but they don't really want to welcome, sorry guys, they don't want to welcome the junior hires and high schoolers in the same way. You know what I'm saying? These teens, they're going to come in, they're going to trash our place, you know, be loud, you know, I don't know what, listen to, I'm sorry, but that's just kind of, you know, sometimes what happens, right? Well, Jesus is saying, yeah, that's the attitude that they have. If you receive, if you host, if you welcome, if you treat a child just with grace and dignity, you are elevating their status to the kingship of Jesus Christ. In fact, you are elevating them and giving them dignity so that they are created works of the Almighty God. And so, friends, how do we achieve true greatness? Serve somebody. Serve, sacrifice through suffering, but serve somebody, even the least. And so, yeah, look around you this morning. Go ahead, look around you. Now, who in here do you think is the most useless, deplorable individual in this whole auditorium? Who's in that basket of deplorables? Well, you know what? Okay, thank you for your humility. But Jesus says, when you welcome that person, whether it's a sixth grader, you know, or a seventh grader, or an elderly, you think they may not have much use in society, then you are welcoming me. You are treating me, and you are saying you are the work of God. And so the way to true greatness is to serve somebody, even the least. And I am really appreciative of some people, many of you adults, many teens, you serve those who are the outcasts, who are the loners, who aren't part of a clique, who don't belong. And I see you walking up to them and greeting them and talking with them. And I see some of our teens, you do that. I really appreciate that. where there's a new person who comes and you greet them. That's good. Keep that up. And within our church, there's special needs children, people who we may not think have much use to society. But when we treat them with dignity and greet them, then we are elevating them to the status of a son of the king, a created work of God. You guys are kind to people at your schools through best buddies who have special needs. And we can do that right here, even in our own church. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. And there might be people outside of the church that society has cast off. Maybe it's a Muslim friend who is always viewed suspiciously, like they're a terrorist. Well, maybe you can reach out to her or to him. Maybe it's someone who has same-sex attractions or is involved in homosexuality, who society says, oh, they're less than human. Not that what they're doing is okay, but we can still treat them with respect. Will you this week reach out? Will you serve somebody, even the least of these? Would you do that this week? True greatness. It might be a text. It might be a phone call. It might be a visit. I know of people who used to be in prison. If you would like to visit a prisoner or someone who used to be in prison, come talk to me. We can serve even the least. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. He wasn't a part of our group." Interesting. They were casting out in Jesus' name. But John's complaint, this is the first time he speaks out on his own, is not that they weren't following Jesus. Who weren't they following? Nosotros, right? Woman. Jesus said, don't stop him. And he's going to give three reasons. The first, four. Whoever does a dunamis, that's that word where we get our word dynamite, has this ability to do something great, a mighty work like casting out a demon. Hey, as long as he's doing it in my name, for my reputation, in my power, with my authority, and he's not going to slander my name, he's not going to bring down my reputation, hey, that's great. Don't stop him. Support him. Because it increases my reputation. Verse 40, and in fact, the one who is not against us is for us. You know, we got a lot of enemies out there. This is hard work. There's a lot of work to do in the kingdom of God. There's plenty of work to go around. So, hey, as long as they're not stopping or hindering our work, it's great. We need all the help we can get. The mission of God is very inclusive. And so it's great that here in Katy, that the pastors pray together in Katy, that the churches get together and pray together in Katy. That's all great. Because there's a lot of work to do. The mission is big. And then verse 41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. That word is actually in the name of Christ again. It's you can see that in some of the other translations. But whether it's big work or little work that's done for the reputation of Christ, God approves of it all. So don't stop him because God approves of it. We got a lot of work to do. The mission of God is very big and inclusive. And hey, as long as it increases the reputation of my name, that's great. I'm behind it. So friends, how can we be truly great? How can we attain to true greatness? Sacrifice through suffering. Serve somebody. Serve somebody. even the least, and support others' success. You know, and I have to confess that, you know, I myself, sometimes I can be very focused on my stuff. You know, my English ministry. I want to see my English ministry grow. And, you know, I don't care about Pastor John and what he's doing with the children. I care a little bit more about Minister Randall and what he's doing with the youth. And, you know, I don't care what Pastor Johnny and Pastor Tan are doing with the Chinese. No, I'm you know, I'm locked in. I'm focused. I'm zeroed in. But no. Jesus says, hey, we gotta be broad. I need to be praying for Pastor John. And it works the same way. I don't need to be only locked in on what KCC is doing. No, that's why we prayed for CBC this morning. Because we want to promote, we want to support others' ministries. And so, you know, when I get up here and I preach every Sunday morning, I'm realizing that this is not the only Bible teaching that's going on in town or in the city. And I'll often pray for pastors of other churches as they are preaching and teaching and serving. I'll pray for you guys. And so I would encourage all of us that as we come, that we're praying for other ministries, praying for other churches. And as we support others' success, we can become a multiplying church. We can become a multiplying focus group or small group. See, there's different kinds of churches. There's declining churches. There's flat churches or plateauing churches. Then there's growing churches. That's good. We want to grow. But maybe that's not all that God wants us to be, just bigger and bigger and bigger and mega church. But we can be a reproducing church or a reproducing small group. Now, a reproducing church is a church that plants just one church. But we actually want to be multiplying churches. We want to, like HCC, they're a multiplying church because they have like a grandchild, right? They planted WHCC, so they were a reproducing church. But then WHCC planted a church. So now they're a multiplying church, right? And that's what we want to be at KCCC. We want to be a multiplying missional community group. This Cornerstone, we're a reproducing group. We're a reproducing missional community group because we used to be one, but now we're two, and so we reproduced. But when we reproduce again, then we'll be that multiplying group. And that's our way to true greatness. So friends, how can we be truly great? Sacrifice through suffering. Serve somebody, even the least, and support others' success. William Borden, also known as Borden of Yale, was a wealthy man, and he was an heir to millions of dollars, and he attended Yale University in the early 1900s, and there he started daily prayer meetings with his classmates. He started the Yale Hope Mission in New Haven, near Yale, reaching out to drunkards and other castaways of society. But Borden's resolve was to bring the gospel to the Muslims in China. In fact, he wanted to go to Gansu. Some of your parents are from Gansu, Lanzhou. But he never made it. He never made it. On his way to China, he wanted to stop in Cairo, in Egypt, to study Arabic and Islam. And while he was there in Cairo,
He contracted cerebral meningitis and he died in Cairo at the young age of 25 years old. You can go to Cairo today and see his tombstone there in Lanzhou, the China Inland Mission, which later became Overseas Missionary Fellowship, named the hospital after him, the Borden Hospital in Lanzhou, China. And people would say it was a waste, but of his life. After he died, he left almost his whole fortune to support other Christian ministries, more than $1 million, which at that time was a lot of money. His whole fortune. He only kept a tombstone for himself to support the China Inland Mission and other ministries. Friends, Borden attained true greatness. Not because he went to Yale. Not because he had millions of dollars, but because he sacrificed through suffering. He served even the least, and he supported others' success who were ministering in Jesus' name. Friends, let us also follow in his train. Lord, you are the greatest. Great are you, Lord. What a privilege, what an honor that we can be a part of your kingdom. To be great in your kingdom, but to be great through sacrifice and serving even the least. Help us this week to serve somebody. Thank you for many in here this morning who are already engaged in serving even the least. Help us this week specifically, intentionally, to reach out to somebody and to serve. And may it all be for your reputation. We pray in Jesus' name.